Our passage of scripture this morning is from Revelation chapter 3, and I'll read verses 1 through 6. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis that who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Some of you, maybe all of you, because I may have mentioned it in a sermon before as an illustration, know that I was raised watching horror movies and monster movies because my parents liked to watch those. And one of the most popular themes in horror movies, and I haven't seen a lot of these, but one of the most popular themes is the theme of zombies. Those who are the living dead. And it's very interesting because I think of all the movies that are horror movies, the one that's the kind of movie that's the most biblically accurate are the zombies movies. When you think of it, those people who do not know Christ, as I read earlier from Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," meaning Satan, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh and in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. That's basically what zombies do, don't they? They go and eat everything, and you can hit them and chop their arms off, and they don't feel it. And, you know, non-believers can sin and sin and sin and not feel it in their conscience. I'm not saying all of them are that way, because some do have a conscience. We're created in God's image. But they can do that. And they live for the lust of the flesh. And you could say they're kind of like the zombies. Probably in God's eyes, that's what they look like. And yet in this passage, we see something different. Here are people who Jesus says are dead, but they have a name, a reputation. They seem to be alive. And so they're zombies, but they look like normal people. And so this is an interesting passage. And we start, as we always do with these letters, as we have been, with Jesus' introduction of himself. Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works." Revelation 3, 1a. Now the seven spirits of God, I've told you this, and this is not something that's even controversial. Almost every commentator I've ever read said the seven spirits of God are the Holy Spirit. There aren't seven spirits, but there is one Spirit who has a perfect number of ministries that he has. And one of the main ministries of the Spirit is giving life. And here Jesus says that he has the seven spirits. And we see this even in the New Testament. There's actually many verses, but I don't want to go into it totally. But Matthew 3:11 is one of those. It says, I indeed, and this is John the Baptist talking, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And there John the Baptist is talking about Jesus, because John was the forerunner to Christ. And he's saying, I baptize you with water, but Jesus, he has the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this is true about every minister. When we baptize, all we can do is baptize with water. That baptism doesn't save. It's symbolic of something more. Jesus is the one who has the Spirit. He's the one that gives us the Spirit in all the various ministries, whether it's being born again or regeneration, whether it's the spiritual gifts, whatever it is, it's all from Jesus. He is called the seven spirits here because of the full array of ministries, gifts, and graces he provides to the church and churches. Ultimately, the Spirit saves, and it is the Spirit who brings the new birth and life. As Jesus was saying in John chapter 6, after he preached to people, the people in John chapter 6, remember Jesus had fed the 5,000? And they were coming to him and they wanted more bread, more bread, more bread, more bread. And Jesus was saying to them, I am the bread of life. And he was trying to get them off of just seeking the physical bread to seeking him. And they never could do that. They never could understand it. And he says in verse 63 of that chapter, it is the Spirit who gives life. Notice the Spirit who gives life. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. It's not through our education and our learning, even though we might study the Bible. It's not through that that we become real Christians. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. I once knew a lady when I first became a Christian in college. She taught religion classes. Her name was Vader. Her last name was Vader, Ann Vader. And she wasn't a believer, but she taught the Bible, and she was clueless about it. I remember I had just become a Christian. I just started reading the Bible. But I had already knew more than she did. I remember one time she told us that Ezekiel was a schizophrenic, or that Jesus never, ever said anything bad about the Pharisees. And I remember the day before, my pastor happened to preach on Matthew 23, which says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, over and over again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And I read that in the class, and she started screaming at me. But anyway, that's just an aside. People can read the Bible and be very intelligent. She went to Yale and not understand it. And why is that? Because it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And here we see in the church at Sardis, a church that seems to go very far. People think they're Christians. They have a name to live. Everybody thinks they're believers, but they're not. And it's not even obvious. Even the best ministry of the best mere human ministers is fleshly, is water versus spirit. Even a true minister doesn't have a spiritual ministry without Christ empowering him, without the Holy Spirit working with us. Our ministry is dead. And this is why we pray for the Holy Spirit. In Luke 11:9-14, it says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of the fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him? And so here, people who are children of God, your heavenly Father, Jesus talks about them. Jesus instructs them to ask and seek and knock, to seek the Holy Spirit more than anything else. When you pray, seek the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is what Jesus has when it says the seven spirits of God. But then also, not only does he have the Holy Spirit, but he has the seven stars. And the seven stars, you remember from chapter 1, were the angels of the seven churches, and our Lord Jesus holds these as well. Remember Revelation 1:20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And there's some controversy over, you know, are the angels the actual, are they actual angels, spiritual angels? Or does the word angel there mean messenger? And is it talking about the pastor? Well, I think the question hardly even matters, because both of them are in Jesus' hands. He's the sovereign. He's in control. He has angels in his hands. Whatever angels are watching over this church, and there might be 20, 30 of them, hopefully, maybe 500 for all we know, they're all under Jesus. And I believe I'm in Jesus' hand too. He's sovereign over me. And he's sovereign over the elders. And even over all of us. So however you want to interpret that, it's still true. Jesus has the seven stars in his hands. He is the one who is in the know about this church. He says, I know your works. He's going to tell them they're a dead church. When I first came here, a lot of people were saying we were a dead church. But they weren't necessarily in the know. Did they know everybody's heart to know if we were spiritual, alive, or dead? I think usually it was said in regard to our music, which was pretty bad. We were a dead church. And yet, Jesus knows. He knew they were a dead church. And this leads to the second point, Jesus' evaluation of the church at Sardis. And here it is. He says, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. They had a name indicating they were alive. They had a good reputation. They probably had good works. They seemed to have no doctrinal disputes. There's no Nicolaitans among them, it doesn't seem. No scandalous sins. It doesn't talk about sexual sin and stuff like we have some of the other churches. They seemed alive, but they were dead. Jesus says, but you are dead. Many in the church at Sardis were spiritually dead, unsaved, and we were all once, as I read earlier from Ephesians 2, 1, 2, 3, and you he hath made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. Now, people come to Christ at different times, and some come at a very, very young age, and they might not even remember not having the Holy Spirit and not really believing in Christ. John the Baptist, it says, had the Spirit from the womb. And yet here Jesus, Paul says, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. And when John the Baptist was conceived, however short that time was before the Holy Spirit came upon him when he was in the womb, he also was dead in trespasses and sins. I think I was at least 20 some years dead in trespasses and sins. And for each of you, you only would know how long it was before you really came to Christ, when you were then alive from the dead. Now, an unsaved sinner is a spiritual zombie and often has the monstrous traits of such a beast, in the kind of sins they commit and the language they use. And yet at Sardis, what we have is good-looking zombies. Zombies that deceived men about their nature. 2 Timothy 3:5 mentions such people. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. I believe Judas, even though he was an apostle, was such a one. Where was his heart? His heart was for the money bag. His heart was, maybe when he first followed Jesus, he, like those that saw him feeding the 5,000, thought, you know, this guy has power. But his heart was never really right. He was never really seeking those things that are above. The dead in the Sardis were a lot like the Pharisees. Here's one of those woes. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. The Pharisees were dead. They had a lot of religious works. They would go and pray in the street. They would even give to the poor. And, you know, Jesus makes fun. He says they blow a trumpet before they give to the poor, so everybody could see them. And there was no spiritual life in them, even though they did good things, you could say. Their appearance, their reputation was different from and a deception in relation to their reality. J.C. Ryle, a lot of your favorite, his favorite old minister and writer, said, it's not hard to deceive ministers, relatives, and friends, but it's impossible to deceive Christ. We can deceive other people. They think we're Christians. They think we're alive. But Christ knows. And the church at Sardis, there were many people there who were dead in trespasses and sins. I believe they weren't really Christians. And most people thought they were. But they were lost. And it's impossible, as Ryle says, to deceive Christ. But I believe we are capable even of deceiving ourselves about salvation. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Our own hearts, we can deceive ourselves. We go to church, we do good things. We make ourselves think we really are believers. And yet that vital reality isn't there. The non-believing, unsaved people might make up the majority of a church's membership. And that is not a strange thing. Matthew 20:13, Jesus says in Matthew 13:24-25, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Tares, if you remember, we went through the book of Luke and we studied the Luke version of that. And the tares, they look like the wheat, and yet they were poison. And these people at Sardis looked like Christians. They looked to be alive. They looked strong, but they weren't right. And it seems like, because Jesus says the church as a whole is dead, that it was the majority of them that weren't right. What is Jesus' counsel to this church? Well, one, there were a few in Sardis that are alive. He says, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I believe this is what he's talking about when he's talking about what remains. And there were a few names, a few people in this dead church that were walking with Christ. They were true believers. I believe Jesus' counsel here is aimed mostly at them. They are watching and they must watch. He says in the next few verses, verses 2 and 3, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. Now, Jesus is coming, his second coming. He comes like a thief in the night, and we never know when that's going to be. That's what Scripture says throughout. But I believe also, for each one of us, when we die, it's often Jesus coming as a thief in the night. We don't usually know the day that we die. Maybe sometimes we know that day. If we have cancer for a long time or something like that. But even then, we don't know for sure this day is the day I'm going to die until maybe we get to that very point where it looks like that's the case. But mostly we don't know that. And I believe here, when he says he's coming as a thief in the night, they needed to be watchful then, because he could come either way. He could come like as if in his second coming, or he could come as if when they die. Being watchful and ready is one of the distinguishing characteristics dividing true saints from false, the wise virgins from the foolish virgins. Here again from Matthew 25, 1 through 13, Jesus is dividing the church, you could say, up into wise and foolish virgins. He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now notice they're all meeting the bridegroom. They all are waiting for Christ. And then he says, now 5 of them were wise and 5 foolish. So half of them are wise virgins and half of them are foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And oil in Scripture is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so 5 of these had the Holy Spirit and 5 of them didn't. 5 of them are true, real, living Christians. They're ready for Christ to come back. They're ready for the bridegroom. 5 of them, according to Jesus, not just me, 5 of them were foolish virgins. They are in church. They're virgins. They're looking for Christ coming. He's the bridegroom, but they don't see him. And it says, while the bridegroom was delayed, and it seems like that would fit today because it's been 2,000 years, right? Since Jesus rose again and ascended into heaven. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Not just the unwise virgins, but even the wise virgins fell asleep. It says, and at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for you and us, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Just like in Matthew 7, when he says to those who had thought they did many mighty works in his name, he says, I never knew you. And there were our foolish virgins who don't truly have the Holy Spirit. They never really sought, they never asked, they never seek, they never knocked. They never made sure that the Holy Spirit was really in their lives. And in that day, they would be in church all their lives maybe, or for a good portion of it. And on that day, they don't have their lamps ready. And so here, Jesus is talking to the church at Sardis, and he's telling them to be watchful, to be ready. And being ready means having the Spirit. Remember, Jesus is the one with the Spirit. Notice the foolish virgins were virgins. They had lamps. They seemed to be waiting and watching for the bridegroom Christ, but their lamps did not have oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit to light them. Even the true need encouragement. Lest the influence of the ungodly is such that it discourages their asking and seeking and knocking. In this church, they all needed to be asking and seeking and knocking, especially those true ones, because the others were their example. The others were the majority. And, you know, peer pressure works that way. When there's a crowd of people and they all are just not having the Spirit, and they all don't act like it's really that necessary to ask and seek and knock and to play for the Spirit to be in our lives, then how many do? Even the true ones who maybe had the Spirit are discouraged from really asking and seeking and knocking and seeking that gift from the Heavenly Father. And yet Jesus' reward for overcomers is spoken of here. The white garment and the not blotting out. He overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Both of those things are talking about our salvation. The white garment is referring to being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as wool, as snow, as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And the white garment is Christ covering our sins. He washes us in his blood. Our garments are white and clean. And yet Sardis, it's interesting, was a city that was known for its clothing and its dyes. They were known or famous for their colorful clothing. And in Sardis, it was a famous saying, only slaves wear white. And because the poor people were the only ones that wore white in Sardis. And so they thought they had it all, right? They were colorful, and yet they were dead in trespasses and sins. They needed that white garment, the righteousness of Christ. And it's funny that Christ offers that as a reward, the thing that they despised. It is what only the true among them would have loved that. Of course, no truly saved person would have his name blotted out. But these who had a name to live but were dead were not truly saved. But the overcomers truly had good names and had life, and their names would not be blotted out of that book of life. And then again, as the same message we see to all the churches, at the end it says, "He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus had the seven spirits of God. He had the Holy Spirit in his hand. Those who had ear, how do we have ears? Spiritual ears. Only by the grace of Christ. Just as we pray for the Spirit, we ask and seek and knock that God would give us the Holy Spirit. We should also pray for ears to hear, ears to understand, minds and hearts that would understand His Word so that it would be real to us and exciting to us and something that moves us. This church may have been a very excited church. They seemed to be alive, it says. They had a name to live, but they were dead. Let's pray we're not like that. Father, we thank you for this passage where Jesus, our Lord, speaks to things that we could never, no other minister could speak so strongly to a particular church. He said they were dead. He said some of them were walking in white, a few of them. And those were to stir up and get what was right, what was left. Father, we pray for that church, but that church is already well, they're either in heaven or in hell, the people that were there. And so we pray for our church. We pray that we're not that church. We pray for the churches around us. We pray that there are truly live churches. And yet there are some probably that seem alive. Their music is powerful. They're crowded and everything seems alive, but they haven't really sought your spirit. And they aren't really watching every day for you. They aren't looking for your second coming. They haven't any oil in their lamps, not real spiritual oil, not the Holy Spirit, which is who we all need. And so, Father, we pray, I pray for each person here that we would truly, truly be alive Christians, that we would not be deceiving each other, and that we would not, especially not be deceiving ourselves about our faith. Father, I fear that there are many, not necessarily here, but all over our country, in churches that don't know you. They think they know you, but they don't really know you. And Father, we pray, if there's some like that here or anywhere, we pray for true revival, that the Spirit and seeking the Spirit would be our hearts, that we might be alive Christians for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.